Great song. About 2 or 3 years ago, maybe it's been 4, we had a family that was come to church for nearly 6 months. And one day they stopped at the door and they said, "Pastor, we really like the church. When we really like the preaching, we believe it's straight, we believe it's biblical, and we appreciate that. But have you ever thought about making the music just peppier?" And I knew exactly where they were going. Okay? And I said, "Well, you know, music's what you make it in your own soul. You know, really." And that song we just sang might have seemed like kind of a slow song, but it's got a great message. Well, what they wanted me to do was to go what we call, it's a little different style, but it's a newer style of music. And they use the term contemporary. And that was what they were seeking. And that was the last Sunday they was ever at our church. Because I wasn't changing, all right? And what's sad about that is, you know, that song we just sang and some of the others tonight, they are so rich. A lot of the contemporary music, there is some that has some good words, but a lot of it's just very, very shallow. There's not a great deal of message to it. A song that has no message, what's its purpose? Really stop and think about it. You say, "Well, it makes me feel happy." By the way, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit of God, there's a joy that's in your heart. And if we have to hype you up through some kind of mechanical means, then you got a problem in your soul. And that's what needs to be fixed. And then the song can come forth from inside. And then it's going to have a little different flavor. Okay? So that's. I hope you understand where I'm coming from there. It's just a lot of the songs we have are very peppy. Mm-hmm. You know, "When the Roller's Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." It's a pretty peppy song, I think, you know. There are songs I can't keep up with the words because they go so fast. That isn't the issue. And one of the things is that people want to get a song that's more what we call rock-style music. Understand that rock music really speaks to the body. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about spirit. We want something to speak to the spirit of the soul. And something that's going to enhance that. We don't need something that's going to make a yeah. You know, I mean, if it's coming from the spirit to the soul of the body, that's another thing. But we got to understand something there. So, music's a very, very touchy subject and situation in really Christianity today. And boy, it runs the gamut as far as styles and types and so forth. So, I don't know about you, but I love the old hymns. I love a lot of the new hymns. Songs are going to be enhancing us and so forth. Some of the new songs, if they have decent background music to them, have some good words. And some of it's the background music that that is played with it too, because it has that bodily beat. So understand a few things like that. So, anyways, Bill's back there with a basket ready to receive offering tonight. And when you receive an offering, you want really, 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 really slow music. And slow ushers. And we have one. Okay. We didn't mean mentally, Bill. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you this evening. We have the privilege and the opportunity to be able tonight to hold in our hands the Word of God and to study from it. We pray that you might work as we give. And Lord God, that you would be honored by all that's said and done. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. While he is coming with that, I'd like for you to take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings. The character trait we're going to look at tonight is contentment. Contentment. Let's stop and think for a moment. Hey, it's up here. Let's stop and think for a moment. You guys, all of us in this room, we have media that seek and get our attention. Okay? We have media seeking to get our attention. And one of the things that that media is trying to do is to get our attention to buy things. Get us to buy things. Just recently, they came out with, just this week, a couple of new phones. And these phones, they are so well put together. These phones have Dr. Spock transporters in them. And all you got to do is take this phone, tap it to any musical instrument, and it will take you then to the nearest musical instrument 5 or 10 blocks away. How many have heard about this one? This one is really good. This is amazing. Okay. It's coming. It's not here yet. All right. I am just giving you some joking here tonight. That's not a true statement. However, by the way, they are coming out with a new application with this phone right here, and they're calling it tapping. If you have a phone just like mine, I can walk, if I have the application, I can walk up, and if you have the application, we can tap phones, and all your information will come onto my phone and vice versa. Whoosh. Isn't that amazing? A few years ago, you guys all want one, aren't you? A few years ago, they came out with, I lost the name, Palms. And what was really unique about that is if you had a palm and I had a palm, they had a red, one of those beams on them. And if you wanted to send an information to the other, you could just line up those beams and the information of mine would go into yours. And essentially, that's what this tap thing is supposed to do. I'm not telling a lie on that one. That is what I have read just today on the tap application. And so there's a lot of things like that. What are they doing? Well, they're wanting to sell you another phone. They want to sell you another phone. How many of you who have cell phones have the original cell phone you started with? A couple of... No, you don't, LaDonna. You got a new one, finally. No, I don't mean you still... I mean you still use it. Okay. Your first one. Okay. I'm on about my fourth or fifth one. Okay. But I've been carrying cell phones for a number of years now. And what's the deal? They come out with something that's a little bit better, and they want to sell it to you. Okay. Some of the hot items today, you know, I mean, the iPods and pads and all these different things, what are they trying to do? They're trying to sell us something. How are they trying to sell it to us? What are they trying to create in your mind? Seriously, what are they trying to create in your mind? Got a word. What? Theirs is the best. Who said desire? Back here. They're trying to create in our minds a desire. Yes, that we need it. That this is absolutely a must. Okay? That is it. Oh, yes, we will. Our lives will end if we don't have it. It's going to be all over. So, guys, okay, a little melodramatic here. All right. Anyways, well, we're going to stop right there. But we have all of these things that the media, they're trying to what? Through their advertisements, create in each of us a desire to purchase something else. Even if we already have it, they're going to come out with something else, okay, that wants you to purchase that. Automobiles. I started driving when I was 14 years of age. Had my first car when I was 18 years of age. it was a 1955 Ford. And it started sometimes and sometimes it didn't. Okay, and, it was not too long after that that I was able to get a 1959 Ford from an old lady school teacher. It had 15,000 miles on it. It was 6 years old. You don't believe that, but it's the true story. And original tires and everything. And I bought that. Matter of fact, I was offered 50% more the same. I bought it for $600 or for $900, and a guy offered me $1,200 the same day. That was when cars were a lot cheaper than they are today. And that was my second car. But then I wasn't satisfied. I wasn't satisfied. And I was working with a guy and found out he had his car for sale. It was a 1965 GTO. And so I made a deal. And he wanted that 59 Ford, so we traded and I swapped and got some more money. And I bought that from him and drove that for a few years. By the way, GTO stands for gas, tires, and oil. Okay? Literally, I found that out. It was fast. That was what I was looking for. It's what I wanted. But I had that desire. We began to have children, and I'm graduating out of college. I went to Bible college with a GTO. And boy, did I get razzed once in a while. But my senior year, we decided, hey, we got children, we got to do something else. And we bought another car. We bought a Ford station wagon. I mean, talk about a change of venue. Okay? I went from hip to soccer mom overnight. So there was this thing. And so through the years, you know, different cars. And they have stuff on these cars now. It's amazing. Okay? What are they doing? They're trying to sell us things. Always trying to make us discontented is what they're after. And so if they can get us discontented, we think the only way we can be contented is to be able to have some more stuff. Well, I want to read a story here. If you're in 1 Kings, I want to show you something. Here's a man that was discontented. In verse number 1 says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. 21. Can't you folks read my mind? 1 Kings 21. None of you guys have Bibles?
No.
We got to get you fixed up. Alrighty. Verse number 2. It says, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So here's Ahab the king. He's come to Naboth. He says, I want your vineyard. He's discontented. He looks at that vineyard thinking, man, this would make me happy. Naboth said, Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto me. He said, this has been in my family for years and years and years. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word that Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. What was he doing? He was sulking. Good word. I was going to use the word pouting. Okay? He has laid down. And he's all upset. Why? Because he cannot have this. He is upset because he wants something. He cannot have it. Well, notice Jezebel, his wife, verse number 5, came to him and said to him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Well, Jezebel, look at his wife, said to him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat thy bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so, we read the rest of the story, and we find out that she had a feast, and she had some folks come in who told lies about him and said that he had blasphemed God. And so we find that they kill him, and Ahab takes possession of the vineyard. They killed and they stole as a result of their discontentment. He was not contented. And what an illustration here of a man who has such pride in his heart and discontent. He said, why did you say pride? Because pride brings us to the place of discontentment. It's a belief that you are owed something. It's a belief that, hey, I deserve this. And when that happens, when pride cometh, we find the Bible says that contention will be there too. It is just a simple thing. Contentment, by the way, is a learned trait. The Apostle Paul said this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, when he said whatever state I'm in, he was not talking about Nebraska or Iowa. We're not talking about Missouri or Minnesota. He was talking about the state of whether rich or poor. That was in the context if you read all the verses. And he's talking about, it doesn't matter if I've got money or I don't have money. He says, I have learned. Matter of fact, he says, I've been in a place of abounding. I've been in a place of being abased. In other words, I have been with much. I've been with very little. And he says, I have learned to be content. Listen to the definition that I did not make up, but I think it's a great definition for contentment. Understanding and accepting that God has provided everything I need for adjusting to circumstances around me. Now think about that for a moment. Let me read it again. Understanding and accepting that God has provided everything I need for adjusting to the circumstances around me. In other words, whatever I really need, God will supply that. And when we are content with what He gives us, rather than being discontent with what we don't have, we are in a very wonderful position in our lives. How we need to come to the position of contentment, understanding that God has provided whatever it is that I need. And we're willing then to adjust to the circumstances around us. Let me put it in just old home terms here for a moment. I have two favorite snacks. One's ice cream. And, no. The other one is popcorn. Now let me ask you a question. Which one is more expensive? Definitely popcorn is not the more expensive unless you get a microwave today. So we find ice cream is more expensive. There was a period of time in my life we just could not afford ice cream. What did I have to adjust to? If I wanted a snack, go pop some popcorn. And it wasn't microwave popcorn. We didn't have a microwave yet. We were excited because we had a hot air popper. Still my favorite popcorn. And we had was able to, you know, to use it. In fact, I think we still have the same one. And I go fix some. Amazing thing. You know, some folks, they say, well, man alive, we just don't have this, we don't have that or the other thing. Well, whatever it is God's given you, we need to learn to be content with that. What's the world doing? They're trying to get us in the position to think, oh, I need that. They're trying to get us in a position to think, if I don't have that, as you express, I'm just going to die. And that is the, really, I believe, a plot of the devil for a lot of Christians. Get us in that position of discontentment. God wants us to just be content with whatever it is that He brings into our lives. By the way, this is not speaking of being content of who you are. We ought to be always seeking to want to be more like Christ. Now, there's a difference. We're talking here about stuff, if you please. Being content with whatever it is that God has given you in your life. First of all, I'd like for us to stop and think about this. When we think about this matter of contentment, it is confining our desires to one's lot. That's basically what we just got done saying. But it's confining our desires to what it is that we have about us. This is a verse found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Okay? They go hand in hand. It's one with the other. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's confining our desires to whatever it is that God has laid in our lap. Okay? So if it's popcorn and it's not ice cream, by the way, Butterbrick will be my favorite. If it's popcorn, then being content with popcorn. Being content with beans rather than steak. I don't know about you, but a pot of ham and beans is about as good as any steak you can ever fry up. Most of our teenagers here, LaDonna, you're going, yuck. Most of our teenagers here. I remember years ago when we went to camp, and Mary, lost her last name, Smith. She was the head cook, and every Friday at lunchtime they would serve a pot of ham and beans. And I got so tired of it because we'd drive home on the bus and the beans would start working. And it was bad. I said, Mary, why don't you fix those some other time of the week? She says, most teenagers never had that. And she says, and she was laughing, and she says, you have to deal with it on the way home. She said, if we did that on Tuesday, we'd have all these kids down in the sick bay. And they wouldn't know what was going on because they got all this gas building in their tummy, because so many of them never had it before. But nonetheless, we find that God wants us to be content with what it is He has given us. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work." Being happy with whatever it is that God has brought to you. Okay? So when we think about contentment, what is it? It's confine our desires to what it is God has laid in our lap. But so often, what do we have? We have in our society advertisers who are constantly trying to get us to be unhappy with what we have and making us think that we just have to have something else. In fact, a lot of fights in homes today amongst teenagers and parents because some teenager, he thinks, "I just got to have this or I will die." As a parent to a teenager, here's my suggestion. Go pick out your box. Long box. Coffin. Contentment. Secondly, listen to this. Contentment. I want us to think about it's what it opposes. When we're content, that is in opposition to envy. In James chapter 3, verse 6 says, For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Think about that. When there's this envy, I want what you have. I desire to have what it is that you have. When we have this envy within us, it causes problems. And it's an opposition to contentment. Not only is it opposing envy, it's opposing this matter of covetousness. The Bible says, let your conversation, that's your behavior, your whole, everything that speaks, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And listen to what he says as a result of that, or as a part of that. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The greatest possession you can have is the presence of Almighty God in your life. Knowing Him, having that relationship with Him. Tomorrow we'll be preaching a funeral. And I've known the lady for a number of years. And I know some of the family. And what I'm probably going to be preaching on is out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Any of you are there, be in prayer, if you would please, concerning that. But what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon, a very wealthy man, a king, indulged himself in all sorts of things. And when it was all over with and he looked back at it, he says, it didn't mean anything. It was, he called it vanity. In other words, it's vain. What did it really do? What did it really cause me to have fulfillment in my life? And he's saying, no, it didn't. He gets to the final two verses of the chapter and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And his conclusion is this, fear God and keep His commandments. What's he saying? He's saying a relationship with God is far more important than all the stuff that I have so-called enjoy, because he says, I got nothing from it. What does contentment do? It opposes coveting. It opposes worrying. Think about that. A lot of folks spend their lives worrying about this thing and that thing and the other thing. My Bible says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He's saying, basically, be content with what God brings your way. You don't need to be worrying about something better. Take therefore, he says, no thought for the morrow shall be take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. He says that a little farther in the chapter. Listen, it is an opposition to the matter of worry. Contentment and worry don't go together. One of the number one killers in people's lives is worry. Fretting and stewing about this and that and the other thing. And generally, it is over stuff. that in 5 years won't make a bit of difference. It won't make a bit of difference. Do you know where this phone will be in 5 years? On the obsolete pile. Maybe. You know what I'm saying? There's two or three others in the drawer where they give you upgrades every 2 years. I'm paying for it. I think I'm just going to get it. Or anything else. And we get all bent out of shape for those things. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having things. It's being content with what God gives us. Contentment is in opposition to griping. Neither murmur ye, the Bible says. We destroy ourselves with griping. I don't have it. And we get so obsessed. Be content. And be content with what it is that God has brought to your direction. Listen, being content is realizing a relationship with humility. Think about it for a moment. Being content is having the humility to recognize, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's realizing that everything that I have and everything I am is a gift from Him. We ought to be just thankful for what it is that comes in our lives. But we get so discontented. Tonight we got a lot of teenagers in here. Boy, listen, learn that early in life. Learn that now. And everything about you is vying for your attention to make you discontented. It really is. And sometimes even your friends. And taking away a trait that is absolutely wonderful to have. Being content with what it is. And by the way, it is also realizing that though others may have more than you, it doesn't make any difference. Psalm chapter 73. David's lamenting. I think of this chapter so often. And David is looking and he's seeing all these people who have all this stuff. And he's saying, man, they got it by ill means. These guys weren't even wise. They weren't forthcoming. They were not righteous. Some of them stole. They cheated. And they have all of this. And it seems like they're doing so wonderful. And they got all this stuff. And here I am. I've been anointed king over Israel, and I don't even have the crown on my head. Matter of fact, the king that's there, Saul, is chasing me around trying to kill me. And then there's a verse in the middle of the chapter. He says, until I came to the sanctuary. When he comes in the presence of God, all of a sudden he realizes that God rectifies everything in the end. God takes care of it all. Just be content with what God has brought into your life. Be thankful for what God has brought into your life. This week, some of you might remember Sign. She stayed with Doc and Dee for about 3-4 months, and she was just back, about a month ago, wasn't it? And it was so good to see her again. She's now 22, 23 years of age. She's from Thailand. Beautiful young lady, going to be going to law school down in Australia. She's one of the fortunate Thais because her family is more of the upper class. They don't really have middle class over there. You're either very poor or fairly rich. And she sent a video via Facebook. I'm not a Facebookie. I'm not a bookie at all. By the way, I think FaceTime ought to be face-to-face. My personal opinion. But I received this. And for something like this, it's a wonderful tool. And I didn't watch the whole thing. It was 10 minutes long, but it was showing what was going on in Thailand right now. How many know what's happening in Thailand? I didn't know this. We thought it's been bad here with the flooding this summer. But they are having horrible floods in Thailand. And it showed rampaging rivers. And if I remember the statistic right, there's right now 1.5 million people that have been left homeless. They have nothing. The power company hasn't rushed back in to turn on the power. They can't. They don't know when they're going to get things up and going. Shop owners, those who had food stores. I mean, most of these places, they lost it. You say, well, their insurance pays it. Not in Thailand. Well, the government will help them. Not in Thailand. They've simply lost it all. And they're wandering down the streets and down the roads and don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. Literally thousands of them. And we sit over here and we whine and we cry because we don't have the latest cable television show. Or we don't have this or we don't have that. Oh, how we ought to be content with what God's given us. About a year ago, I read the story. I believe it was a Filipino pastor. The part of the Philippines he's in is controlled by the Muslims. It's very dangerous. All the members in his church have been threatened. Some of them have been killed because of their faith in Christ. And as I read the story and some of the things that's happened to some of the people, I was simply amazed. Because as he was writing the story and quoting what this guy had to say, he said this. He said, I feel sorry for you Americans. I thought, what does this man feel sorry for us? He's had his home destroyed. He's had his family threatened. He's had church members killed. He's been imprisoned on some occasions because he just simply preaches the gospel. He's had opportunity to leave, but said, I'm not leaving my people. And these Muslims need one to Christ. And he said, I feel sorry for Americans. You know why he felt sorry for us? Because we've never suffered persecution. Oh, once in a while we'll have somebody say something bad to us because we believe in Christ. Once in a while we'll have somebody even laugh at us. Have you ever had somebody put a knife to your throat and say, if you confess Jesus Christ your Savior, I'm going to slit it? No. And by the way, many times they do. And we ought to be content, but we're not. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Whatever it is God's brought into your life, just be thankful for it. Humble yourselves enough to realize, who do you think you are that you deserve more? And if God brings it your way, be thankful for it. And realize that it's His grace. He's been very gracious to us. Rather than grumbling, we ought to be giving thanks. Appreciative of what He's done. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank You that You care for us. Thank You that You love us. Lord, I pray that You might work and bless in each of our hearts. Lord, we get so discontented. Forgive us. I pray, O God, that we might come into realization of how we need to look at our lives and just be grateful for that which has come to us. Lord, that we might exhibit this tremendous trait. We might, with Paul, be able to say that whether we've abounded or abased, we've been content with what You've done. Lord, bless and work as we go our way tonight. Keep each one safe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, teens, if I can get you guys up in the first couple rows for just a few minutes. And anybody who thinks they're a teen. What's that?
When our furniture was all in storage, you know, we get the bed, the stove, brought the picnic table in to eat off of. Had an old refrigerator. I was sitting there one day at the picnic table. I said, you know, this is all God promised me.
Amen.
I haven't missed a meal. I've had a good bed to sleep in. Still got the clothing. Everything else is just blessings. He don't.
That's a good thought. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Hey, if I can get you guys on this side. Come on. Keep the stuff from going all over. Don't make our cleaning lady work harder than she has to. She'll come up and slap the, put some thing on you. How are you guys tonight?
Hi.
Fine? Sort of? Okay. How many years do you think separate you from me?
A lot.
Hmm? Thank you. Let me tell you a little secret. I turned 65 in September. So I'm probably 50 years older than most of you. But I don't feel it. Well, today I do, because I haven't felt good today. By the way, age, sometimes we talk about, you know, people being separated on things. I learned years ago that some of the neatest people to get to know and be around was old people. Mm. Learn what makes them tick, learn what they like, what they don't like. And when I was in my young teen years, actually when I was 11 years old, till I was 16, I had a paper route. Any of you guys ever carried papers? Today it's different than it was back then. Back then, if you had a paper route, you had to go every Saturday to every home and collect the money. And I remember it was 45 cents a week back then. And so most people would hand me two quarters, and I'd give them a nickel. Or sometimes they'd say, keep the change. And for carrying those papers for a whole week, I made 11 cents off of each house if they paid me. But one of the neat things about the collecting was I had to stop at each house. We had little cards we'd punch hole on it, you know, and it had the date on there, and that was how we kept record and so forth. And I would talk to them. And there was a number of older ladies in the on my paper route that I would just talk to. And it was one of the thrills of my life, really, as I look back, because you just get to hear some things you never get to hear otherwise. So I've had some experiences you guys will never get to have. And you might look at me and say, boy, I feel sorry for you because you had to be raised up in a different time than I'm being raised up. I look at you and I say, I feel sorry for you because of some of the things I got to experience. You guys will never get to do. You know, I use my cell phone a couple of times and I remember the very first phone we had in our house. It was a wooden box that hung on the wall and was a crank on the side and you'd crank it. I've never used one. I've never used it because I was little and little kids didn't use a phone. And actually, there'd be an operator somewhere, oh, generally a woman someplace, and when you crank that thing, that would ring her. And then you'd tell her who you wanted to talk to. And then she would take her little plugs and plug your wire into that hole so the little current would go to the line that you wanted to talk to. And so it was quite different. Then if somebody was calling you, your phone just didn't ring. Because actually, if you picked up the phone, we were on what they call the party line. You know what that means? We're not talking about parties. We're talking about if you picked your phone up, there could be as many as 20 other houses on the same line. You know how in your house you can pick up one phone and you can hear on another phone? Well, we had conferencing a long time ago. But what it meant was I could pick up my phone in my house and a neighbor a mile away could pick up his phone because we lived on the farm, pick up their phone, and they could listen to us talk to whoever we were talking to. So on a party line, when they plugged us in, they gave a ring. It would be like two shorts and a long. And what she would do, she would go, ring, 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 two shorts and a long. And you knew that was your phone. And you'd go answer it. But you never had a private talk with somebody because there might be, and probably was, a couple of old ladies somewhere that didn't have anything else to do. Every time they heard the phone ring, they'd just pick it up and listen. And you wouldn't know it unless you could hear them breathing, you know. But with the phone hanging on the wall and them sitting on it, they just bring the thing down here. You wouldn't even hear them. And so it was a different kind of a world. But a lot of things have changed through the years. As far as, those are technology things. But as far as life is concerned, it's no different. It's no different. And